We continue through this new sermon series that we just started a couple weeks ago called Changing from the Center. And it's based on a book, and Andy actually already mentioned it. The book is called What Does Your Soul Love? By Jem and Alan Fadling. I'm using ideas and concepts and quotes from there and taking some of the scripture they mentioned and digging a little deeper into that as we look at this idea of what it means to change from the center, not just outward stuff, not just behavioral stuff, but actually changing at the core of who we are. And the book walks us through 8 questions that we can ask our souls, 8 questions we can ask ourselves to say, what's going on in my own soul, in the depths of who I am, and how is God looking to change who I am and what's happening in the depth of my soul? And so today the question is, what's in your way? What is really actually in your way? And for for that discussion, we're going to be using some verses in Galatians chapter 5. So if you want to read along with me, they'll be up on the screen. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app and you want to follow along, feel free to do that. We're going to bounce around a little bit within there in order to pay attention to a very particular theme in Galatians chapter 5. So here we go, starting in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, how are your New Year's resolutions going? Good? I assume good, based on your laughter. And you're thinking, why are you asking us about New Year's resolutions? It's September. Yeah, I'm actually curious, how many of you even remember what your New Year's resolutions were back in January? Right? So if you are the kind of person who would sit here and say, how dare you, sir? How dare you throw my resolutions in my face? I want you to know you're not alone. According to a 2024 survey, most resolutions do not make it past 4 months. In fact, nearly one-third of them don't make it past 2 months. You can't see all the details up there, but it's broken down by month, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. See all this? That's most of us right there. That's most of us not making it past 4 months. So if today you're sitting here saying, I started in January, Pete, and I'm still going strong in September, well, congratulations. You're among 12%, a razor-thin minority of people who actually make it that far. And do you know what the two of the most common resolutions every January are these? I'm going to exercise more, and I'm going to eat better, less calories, healthier foods. And those are two of the hardest things in the world to change with any form of consistency. And yet every January we say to ourselves, nope, nope, this is the time. I did some research this week. Do you know what day is actually the easiest day to start a new workout regimen or a diet? Tomorrow. Tomorrow is always the easiest day. Always. And yet we make these resolutions. We have grand dreams in January. Specifically with exercising, we get to a point rather quickly where we get up one morning and we say, I'm too tired, I'm too sore from yesterday, I'm too busy today, I'm too stressed, or specifically for me, it gets to be wintertime, and I say to myself, it is too dark and cold and depressing in the morning, and I don't want to get out of bed any sooner than I have to. So in the book, they talk about how when we don't succeed at these kinds of things, it's because we have forms of resistance in our life. And that's a big theme for this morning. Forms of resistance keep us from doing the things that we say we want to do and that we know are actually good for us. They say in the book that these resistances, they rarely feel like a shout. They usually sound more like an insistent whisper within that leans against the good that I intend. They also talk about in the book how those resistances, they look like brick walls to us mentally, but in reality, if we lean against them just a little bit, we find out that they're not nearly as strong as we think that they are. They talk about how, and I know this is true for me, if there's a day you don't want to exercise, but you tell yourself, but I'm doing it, three or four minutes in, you're like, okay, I'm glad I did. It does not take long to go, yes, I just need to get through that, what I thought was a brick wall, but it actually was much less substantial than that. So what about spiritual resistance? Spiritual resistance is a resistance to what is good, beautiful, and true that rises up within us. Resistance is a word for the impulses that rise up within us against the good invitation to live a more transformed life. And that's what this whole series is about, changing from the center. We want a more transformed life. God wants for us a more transformed life, but we have resistance that works against us and against God's good intention for us. And we're going to explore that idea of resistance today biblically through what we just read about in Galatians chapter 5. For the idea of spiritual resistance, we're going to look at the idea of the flesh. It was a repeated phrase that we just read in Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks a lot about the flesh in that chapter. But I want to make sure we zero in on one thing before we sort of jump into those passages again, one section at a time, because we sometimes it can be easy to confuse the flesh with our actual human body. They, again, say this in the book. It's really great. They say the flesh here is not the physical body, but a way of life we've grown used to living in a world that does not recognize the reality of God and his kingdom. It is an I can do it myself approach to living that presumes the absence of a loving God. And this is the point I want to drive home at the very beginning, because I think it's very common for us, at least for me it was for a long time, I would read the phrase, the flesh, in biblical passages and immediately make a one-to-one connection with our physical bodies. And that is actually not the intent. If you remember what we just read, some of the things that we do aren't as fleshly as we think they are when we follow after the flesh. And when we do that, when we associate the flesh with our physical bodies one-to-one, we're making an association between our bodies and some sort of inherent sin or evil or brokenness. And yes, there is sin and evil and brokenness in the world that does affect us and affect our bodies, without a doubt. But the one-to-one saying our bodies are evil and broken and inherently bad is not a biblical Christian idea. But what's out there, what we tend to embrace without realizing it, is that we have two very different aspects of who we are. We have a soul and a body. And the soul is beautiful and pure and amazing. And the body is dirty and gross and bad and evil and broken. And that's a way of thinking that I think is common both outside, but even inside the church. And that's sad because that's not a Christian view of who we are. It was actually, it's not new. It was an old heresy that was around near the beginning of the church called Gnosticism. Gnosticism said, your soul is good and pure and lovely. Your body is evil and broken and problematic. And the big thing we need to do is get your soul to escape your body or be as little affected by your body as possible. That is not a Christian way to view who we are as creatures. Our bodies, my friends, they're good. They are gifts from God. But yes, the way we sometimes use our bodies, the way we choose to do things with them, can be not good. But that doesn't cancel out the goodness that they are. They are good gifts given to us by our Creator. So the flesh isn't your body. Your body can do bad things, but it's not your body. It's a way of living, again, that doesn't recognize the reality and the sufficiency of God and his kingdom. It's the flesh that Paul writes about when he says a little earlier in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, my dear children, for whom I'm in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That is Christ, it's Paul's deep desire that Christ be formed in you. And the flesh is what works against Christ being formed in us. The flesh is that resistance. It hinders us from the good and holy goal of having Christ formed in us. And I love it that Paul chooses the metaphor under the inspiration of the Spirit of pains of childbirth. I can sense his frustration, but he knows that something good will come of that pain. And the good is being formed into the likeness, into the image of Jesus. So what does it look like when we have resistance to that good and holy goal of being formed in Christ or having Christ formed in us? So let's go back. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Were you aware that you are allowed to misuse your freedom in Christ if you choose to do so? Yeah. That's kind of a double-edged sword, right? That's what it means to be free will creatures. Free will moral creatures. We have the ability, if we want, to misuse the gift of freedom that God has given to us. The original Greek that gets translated as indulge or opportunity in that passage we just read, aphorme, it's actually a military term in the ancient world. It was used in the military context to talk about a launching point or a base of operations. So your freedom in Christ is intended, it has the capacity to launch you somewhere. Your freedom in Christ can supply an advance to somewhere else. The question is, what will you do? Where will you go? And where is the launch pointed at? Into more freedom or back to the flesh? Because when you walk in freedom, guess what you experience? More freedom. But when you walk in the flesh, you will experience resistance to the point that eventually you feel trapped. Even though you're free, you end up feeling trapped because of the resistance of walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Revisiting verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want to do. I really appreciate the message here that if we walk by the Spirit, that we can avoid gratifying the desires of the flesh. Notice not deleting. Not deleting the desires of the flesh, but we can avoid gratifying them. I think that if we live thinking that eventually we can completely silence the desires of the flesh, that we then will have arrived. And friends, I just think that's a little bit too optimistic of a way to view what it means to be human. Walking in the Spirit will not silence the desires that come from the patterns of living outside the kingdom of God. It will be an ongoing battle, lifelong, to keep in step with the Spirit instead of wandering off into the shadows of the flesh. We've been empowered to do so as we walk with the Spirit, right? To avoid gratifying those desires. But it will be a battle. And Paul's language is so great here. He couldn't have been more clear that these two things, the Spirit and the flesh, are in conflict with one another. Repetitive language, contrary to, in conflict with. The noun form of that Greek word for in conflict gets translated elsewhere in the New Testament as adversary, opponent, and enemy. Again, it can't be more clear that these two things are polar opposites, entrenched against one another. I was reading that thinking of two people in a boxing ring. Like, those people aren't going to hug. It's not what they're there for. They're absolutely entrenched to just beat on one another. Walking in the Spirit and giving into the flesh, they are absolutely 100% opposed to one another. And if you think that you can walk a really fine line between the resistance that comes from the flesh and the freedom of walking in the Spirit, I'm going to tell you it's not possible. Actually, the way this is phrased here, it would be the same as approaching an intersection and saying to yourself, I'm actually going to go both ways. I'm going to turn both directions at one time. That doesn't work. You can't approach an intersection and decide, I'm going to go both left and right at the same time. I love this iconic moment in Wizard of Oz with the scarecrow. Which way to Oz? And eventually he says, of course, people do go both ways. And when we tell ourselves, I'm going to ride this fine line between resistance of the flesh and the spirit, that's what you're saying. I'm actually going to choose to go two different directions at the same time. You can't. They're completely opposed to one another. And the section I just reread, it says, you are not to do whatever you want. I don't know if there's a more offensive critique of the age that we live in than to say, you are not to do whatever you want. I think this is one of the default messages that we receive constantly from the world around us in differing versions, but the same idea. You should do whatever you want. But in Galatians, we read very clearly, no, you shouldn't just do whatever you want. Because at any moment, you need to discern, are you being led by the Spirit or enticed by the flesh? Do not do whatever you want. And then Paul goes on to talk about the fleshly outcomes. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And he starts out with some big ones. The whole list is fascinating. We'll get to it. But boy, he starts out with, there are some in the list that are, I would call, the get up and take notice things. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, debauchery, witchcraft, drunkenness, and orgies. In other words, the topics that as a youth pastor, you know if you teach on these, the teenagers will listen. They actually will listen to you when you talk about these kinds of things. Like, oh wow, we're talking about that. You have my ears. These are the big things. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, essentially, is part of what we're seeing in this list. The big things that we usually default to when I talk about the resistance of gratifying the flesh, these are the things we think of. Oh, yeah, definitely, yeah. Sexual immorality, witchcraft, drunkenness, like all of that stuff. That is so clearly giving in to the inclinations of the flesh. Done and done. Except not, because that's not the whole list. Because those things, those significant things, are interspersed with other manifestations of the flesh that we generally consider like much more mild things, right? The interspersed things, things like this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Hatred and rage, jealousy and envy, discord and factions, selfish ambition. And I was reading that list again yesterday and just had this realization. It's not that we just consider those more mild than the big things on the previous slide, but these are things that in the world that we live in are actually met with approval most of the time. We're living in a time when hating the proper things or the proper people is proof that you're on the right side of things. Well-directed rage is considered to be righteous. Our economic system is entirely based on the assumption that jealousy and envy can be created. So when people see the things that other people have, they go, I need to have those things. Division, discord, and factions, these are the engines that drive many of our news providers and our social media platforms. And selfish ambition, it's not frowned upon. We award people who have that. We give them trophies. We give them plaques on the wall. So it's not just that we tend to think of these as more minor, mild things that we don't associate with acts of the flesh like the other big things on the previous slide. But these are things, according to the patterns of the world, where resistance comes from, these are often applauded. Approval is given for these kinds of things. Following after the ways and the patterns of the flesh and its resistance to God's good for us can be revealed in any number of ways. Did you notice that list we read in Galatians 5? There is no hierarchy. We'll start with the big ones, and then down here you can worry less about those. That doesn't exist. It's like all one big soupy mess of what happens when we let the resistance into our lives of the flesh. They say it in the book better than I can. If we let the impulses and inclinations of our human resistance to good guide our lives and make our decisions for us, we end up with a lot of unhelpful, unhealthy, and unholy realities in our behavior, our relationships, and outcomes. When followed, these make us less and less at home in the kingdom of God. And they're getting that from the way that that section ended that I just read to you. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know for a long time I read that as like a line in the sand eternity. People won't get to heaven if they do these things. And I do think there's an eternal aspect to it, but I think it's primarily the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is among you, right? And I think what we're being told here is the more of these resistance things you let into your life, like they say, you'll feel less and less at home in the kingdom. I would say it like this. There's less and less room for the kingdom of God in your life the more resistance you allow to dwell in your life. Do we want the kingdom of God to grow within our lives as we want to have Christ formed in us? So you have this messy, soupy list of all of these indicators of the flesh, but thankfully for us, it doesn't end there. Because then, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, though, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what does it look like to fight these resistance items in order to grow into the image of Christ? Well, according to what we just read, it looks like gardening. It looks like planting, weeding, fertilizing, and caring for a garden space. I need to remind you of something today. I hope this is not offensive to you. You cannot cause fruit to grow. You simply can't. This is true in the natural world. You cannot command fruit to grow. Certainly, you can create the space for it. You can prepare the soil for it. You can weed it. You can fertilize it. You can watch over it. But you cannot command fruit to grow. It's the same in our spiritual lives. You can't command yourself to become fruitful, but can you prepare the soil of your life? Absolutely. Can you weed out some of the resistances we've talked about? Yes, you can. Can you add the fertilizer? We've talked about this at other times. Yes, you can prepare your life, but only God can grow the fruit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because God is the one who grows the fruit in our lives. And here's what's really depressing. I don't want to tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. Most of the time, your biggest areas of resistance are actually the biggest places for opportunity to grow fruit. I don't like that that's true, but I think that it is. The areas we sense the most resistance, the most back and forth, the most opposition with the flesh are actually places where the most opportunity is possible. Because the flesh, that it happens in a void. It's where there's not enough good fruit yet, and you need more good fruit. Then we finish with this part of Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. All right, here's one for the history buffs in the room. Self-identified history buffs. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but prepare yourselves. And if you know the answer, I'll be very, very impressed, because I enjoy history, and I did not know the answer to this one. So here we go. Do you know the name of the final battle in the American Civil War? The name of the final battle in the American Civil War. So either no one knows, or the people who think they know just don't want to say it out loud. And that's fine, because I'm going to tell you the answer in just a moment. But I want to set the stage. The final battle in the American Civil War. It's called the Battle of Palmito Ranch. The Battle of Palmito Ranch. Anybody get that one? No, you know what? I won't believe you, even if you raise your hand. Probably. You should have said it out loud. So where did it happen? It happened near Brownsville, Texas. Near Brownsville, Texas. And it took place on May 12th and 13th of 1865. Now, if you're a real history buff, now you're going, hang on, that's problematic, because that battle took place more than 1 month after General Lee surrendered at Appomattox Courthouse. The war was officially over a month before this battle ever took place. When Paul writes, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, that is past tense on purpose. It is finished. The work of Christ is complete. The flesh has been crucified. But I'll tell you what, the reality of the finality of that battle takes a while to sink into our lives sometimes. Because we still live in a broken world, we're still broken people, we still have all these resistances going through us. So these battles and skirmishes, even though I promise my friends the battle is done, he has won, it is finished and over. But there's going to be these skirmishes that happen in your life and in my life for a pretty long time. Final quote from the book, and we're going to finish up. What do we do with the resistance that arises within us in the form of passions and desires and inclinations? We let all of that die on the cross with Christ. And by the Spirit, then, we truly live risen like Christ. Our problem arises when we imagine our resistance as the most alive thing about us when the opposite is true. I'm going to reread that last sentence because it made my week. This sentence made my week. Our problem arises when we imagine our resistance as the most alive thing about us when the opposite is actually true. The resistance of the flesh can feel so strong that it feels like the most alive thing about us. And I want to remind you again today that is absolutely not true. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, the most alive thing about you is the resurrection power of the Savior that inhabits your life. That is the most alive thing about you. You're going to have skirmishes and boxing matches with the flesh, no doubt about it. There will be resistance that wants to crop up in your life. But do not forget, the most alive thing about you is the resurrection power of Jesus, by which we can live by the Spirit. So a few things to think about and pray through, reflect on as we finish our time together studying Scripture today. How do you view the relationship between your body and your soul? Do you gladly receive your body as the good gift from God that it truly is? Secondly, what forms of resistance are most commonly manifesting themselves in your life? In what areas do you most clearly sense the opposition between the flesh and the Spirit? Third, how do you tend to place the acts of the flesh into a hierarchical order that attempts to lessen the focus on the resistance that you struggle with the most? And notice I put how, not if, because I think we all do this, but how do you arrange those things in a hierarchy that benefits you? Lastly, ask the Holy Spirit to grow fruitfulness in your life and remind you regularly of the most alive thing about you. So I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to flash through those reflections one more time, one at a time. My hope is that one of them just grabs your heart in this moment as we have silence fill the room, and then we'll finish that up with a prayer, and then we'll sing together once again. Father, we are thankful today that you have created us in your divine wisdom as creatures with bodies and souls, even though we'll admit it can be really complicating sometimes when the resistance of the flesh works against both our bodies and our souls. God, help us to identify and root out and weed through those areas of resistance, the way that the flesh affects each one of us differently, and help us to take it seriously, not just the big ticket items that we all hear about all the time, but even those smaller things that we seem to excuse or set aside. Sometimes they're even celebrated in the world around us. God, help us to work through and work against those areas of resistance by allowing you to grow good fruit into our lives. Reminding us, we celebrate today that the most alive thing about us are not those areas of resistance, but no, it is your resurrection power that you pour into our lives without measure by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that is what we celebrate today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.